You are listening to a recording of a sermon delivered at St. Rose Community Church. To learn more about our church, please visit our website at www.sdrosecc.org.
If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. If you need a copy of God's Word to look on, just slip up your hand. And Mr. Wayne's coming down the aisle now with some extra copies of the Bible, and so he'd be willing to give you one. We're in Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to read in just a moment verses 1 through 17. Every day, every one of us, we're all faced with a decision. Every day, we're faced with this decision. Am I going to trust God today, or am I going to trust something else or someone else, or am I going to trust myself? Sometimes the decisions are small. Sometimes the decisions are really big, but they're being made every day, all the time. Sometimes even without us realizing it. And it has been that way since Adam and Eve made the wrong decision to trust something else, someone else, to trust themselves rather than trust what God had said. And it is the case with the character that we will be introduced to this morning in Isaiah chapter 7. King Ahaz is faced with a conundrum. He's faced with a decision. Is he going to trust himself in the midst of difficulty, or is he going to trust God? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told that Syria is in a league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah.' Because Syria and the with Ephraim and the sons of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, 'Let us go up against Judah and terrify it. And let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it.' Thus says the Lord God, 'It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in the faith, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all.'" Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." All right, let's pray together. Father, there's a lot of moving parts in this text. There's a lot of history happening. There's a lot of context. So God, we pray that you would help us to understand this text, understand what's happening here, and understand the message that's being communicated to Ahaz and the message that's being communicated to all readers of the Bible forevermore. Father, help us to understand what this text has to say about walking with you. Help us to understand what this text points us to in the person and work of Jesus. Father, give me clarity of thought. Help me to say only what you would have me to say. Work the miracle of speaking. Work the miracle of understanding. Work the miracle of believing and applying to our hearts this morning. We need you desperately. And we pray all of this by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 7, we're introduced to three kings. King Ahaz, who's the king of Judah, where Jerusalem was. King Pekah or Pekah, king of Israel. And King Rezin, which is king of Syria. I need to remember that after King Solomon, the kingdom of God divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And what's happening is word has spread to the people in Judah, to King Ahaz, who lives in Jerusalem, that the king of Israel and the king of Syria have decided to join forces to take Judah out, to take his home out, to take his kingdom out, to take him particularly out, Ahaz, and to replace him. We see this outlined in verse 1, right? Now, knowing that's kind of the context happening, look back at verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem, and what's the intent? To wage war against it. But they could not yet mount an attack against it. So news has gotten out that Israel and Syria are in preparations for war against the capital city, Jerusalem, and Judah, where King Ahaz reigns. Now, we're told that they're not ready yet, but we're told they're coming. Preparations are being made. And verse 2 gives us Ahaz's response and the people of Judah's response to this news. Verse 2, when the house of David, which is just referring to Jerusalem, right, King David, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, another name referring to Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So what happens when Ahaz hears, okay, northern kingdom and Syria are joining forces to come attack us, what happens? It says that he and all the people, their hearts begin to shake like trees of the forest shake before the wind. What does it look like when the heart of a man shakes like this? Isaiah says that everyone has hearts that are shaking like trees in the wind. We live in South Louisiana. We know what wind looks like. We know what trees look like in the midst of a strong storm. It's a violent kind of shaking. You look out your window and a category, even one hurricane's coming through. The trees, there's a violent shake that happens back and forth. The trees have no control over whether they go. The wind whips them left and right and back and forth. The weakest limbs are snapping. Only if the root system is deep enough and strong enough will it survive the wind. Isaiah's trying to bring to life the kind of heart turmoil that's happening an entire region of people. The news shook their hearts to total instability. But why? It's not that the war has begun. It's not that any arrow has been fired over any wall. It's not that any casualty has actually occurred. It's only the news of possible future attack. No circumstances changed. It was just news that circumstances could change. They're afraid of what could happen. They're afraid of a possible future. Their hearts shook because they were fearful of what might be. Truth number one this morning that I want us to see in the text is this. Fear of the future shakes us in the present. And immediately we know what that feels like. See, already Ahaz and the people are suffering. Their hearts are shaking because of destruction they believe is coming. And what we see here is really a picture of how things like anxiety and worry work, don't we? Anxiety and worry feed on fear of the future. They make us suffer before we suffer. Deep worry and anxiety over possible future circumstances cause us to die 100 deaths before any real death occurs. Charles Spurgeon says, "Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, only today of its strength." Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, only today of its strength. In other words, fear-induced anxiety brings your perceived possible future suffering into your present experience, even though it's not a reality yet. And even though it may never be a reality. So what does it mean to have a shaken heart, to have your heart shaky? It's a worried heart, it's an anxious heart, it's a scared and fearful heart of what could be. It's a heart without hope, it's a heart without optimism. Ultimately, it's a heart without faith. Ahaz and the people of Judah shook by fear of a possible future, like many of us do. And in the midst of their shaking, God sends Isaiah to speak. He sends Isaiah the prophet in verse 3. Verse 3, the Lord says to Isaiah, "Go out, meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field." Ahaz is out investigating the city's water supply in preparation for a coming siege. He's trying to make sure if we're surrounded and shut in that we have water to drink. So he's anxiously assessing the survivability of future attack. Isaiah is commanded to go interrupt the inspection, and he's commanded to take one of his sons, Shear Jashub, which means, in you know, when we kind of miss this, a lot of the names, we miss what they mean, but Isaiah's son means a remnant will return. A remnant will return. Isaiah's son was named so that he might be a sign to help communicate a message. It's already a message that Isaiah has been proclaiming. A remnant will return. His name is meant to communicate that God will not annihilate his people no matter how bad it gets. God has a plan to preserve his promise through a remnant of his people, no matter how bad they rebel. So Isaiah brings a son, a remnant will return. And they go to Ahaz, and here's the message, verse 4. "Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, they've devised evil against you, saying, 'Let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in their midst.'" So don't miss the message here. Judah and Syria are trying to terrify Ahaz, right? That's the goal. That's the aim. We want to terrify this people. We want their hearts to shake. They want to conquer Jerusalem and then set up their own king in their midst. And so far, the plan's working. Ahaz is terrified. Isaiah enters the story, speaks to the shaking, cowardice heart of Ahaz, and gives commands, right? These are commands. Don't fear, right? Don't let your heart be faint. Calm down. Do not shake like that at the threat of these nations. Now, this is kind of a side note, but I've studied for this, see the Bible address fear the way that it does. I'm afraid that we treat fear and worry and anxiety a lot gentler and with a lot more understanding than the Bible often does. We often are very therapeutic about it. God's pretty straightforward about it. I mean, this command shows up in the Bible over and over again. Do not fear. Stop it, right? It's not a good thing to be afraid in this way. But this command happens just again and again and again. But it never comes without support. So there's a command, and then there's reasoning to why you should not be afraid. God almost always gives the command, and then he gives the why. Apparently because believing certain facts about God or believing words from his mouth are supposed to be like weaponry that we can fight things like fear. So in this case, Isaiah puts Ahaz's enemies into right perspective for Ahaz. From Ahaz's perspective, these nations, man, they have the firepower to totally annihilate Jerusalem. From God's perspective, they're like smoldering stumps or firebrands. In other words, they're like sticks burning at both ends. Just give it some time and they're going to burn out. From Ahaz's perspective, well, I can't handle this. From God's perspective, these are going to fizzle out in no time. Do not be afraid of the threats. And what Ahaz tries to do is to get him to step back with some perspective. They will come to an end. The remnant of God's faithful are going to remain. In verse 7, he gets even more explicit. Look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in the faith, you'll be not firm at all. So Isaiah relays the message of the Lord as a matter of fact. This threat that you're trembling over, that has not happened yet, is not going to happen. So God is just plain as day saying it. They're trembling over something that will not become a reality. And God has said it, and that settles it. In fact, Isaiah prophesies that within 65 years, neither of them will be even recognizable. Their lands will be deserted. Ahaz and the people of Judah are shaking because they're afraid of what earthly kings might do to them. They're shaking as if there's no heavenly king to turn to. They're trembling as if there's no ruler in heaven who's sovereign over all of these enemies. They're shaking as if no one's in control. They're afraid because they have no faith. And thus Isaiah makes the whole point that he's trying to make very clear at the end of verse 9, right? If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Fear of the future shakes us, truth number one. Truth number two, faith in God strengthens us or firms us, the text says. That's an elementary truth, right? Faith in God strengthens us. But it's what Ahaz needed to be reminded of, and I'm betting it's what many of us need to be reminded of very often. The lesson Isaiah is trying to teach Ahaz is the lesson Jesus tried to teach his disciples over and over and over again. I mean, you just look at the ministry of Jesus and how many times he's having to stop and speak to the disciples in this way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Later, the disciples are in the boat, and the storm starts tossing them around, and Jesus is asleep, and they freak out. waking Jesus up in a panic. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Later, Peter steps out onto the water. He makes the mistake of taking his eyes off of Jesus and looking at all the circumstances that are going around them. And then Matthew chapter 14, 31, Jesus immediately reaches out his hand, takes hold of him and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why'd you doubt?" When the bread starts running low on the journey, after Jesus has already provided for 5,000 people, the disciples start saying, "We're out of bread, man, we're gonna be hungry." They start getting nervous. It's like your mama at Thanksgiving this Thursday, right? We're not gonna have enough. Matthew 16, verse 8, Jesus, aware of this, says, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?" The lesson's clear over and over again. The negative side of the command is do not fear. The positive side of the command is believe. Have faith that the God who controls the winds and waves is in the boat. Have faith that the one who multiplied miracle bread from heaven is in the boat. There are two ways to live in the world. We can live as if there's no trustworthy God to rely upon in the chaos of it all, or we can live as if there is a God who commands the waves and a God who keeps his promises. A God who decidedly is for us and not against us. I like how Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it. He says, "Faith is the refusal to panic." Faith is the refusal to panic. Friday evening, the Langley house was exciting. Anne Marie's family was in town all week. Anne Marie's dad is a graduate of Georgia Tech. My dad is a graduate of University of Georgia. Georgia and Georgia Tech just happened to be playing on a Friday night while they were in town. So we got to do some family bonding. On Friday night, with 8 minutes left in the game, Georgia was losing 20-6. For 3.5 hours, I wondered why we invited them for Thanksgiving at all. And at 8 minutes left in the game, I said these sentences. "Well, that's the ball game. It's over. There's no way at this point. There's no way." There's videos of me sitting pouting while David's dancing and prancing around the room. Georgia goes on to score 2 touchdowns in the final minutes and then won the game after 8 overtimes. 8 overtimes. By the time the game had ended, my shaky heart had been through so many ups and downs, I felt that I myself had played the game. Now, the next morning, Owen wanted to know what happened, because he had to go to bed, right? 8 overtimes. He had to go to bed. Owen wanted to know what happened. So I said, "Well, how about this? I'll pull up the 20-minute game recap, and we'll sit in the recliner, and we'll watch it together, and so that you can see what happened." But that second watching experience was very different for me than the first, as you can imagine, right? And I'm watching the fumble, you know. I'm watching 8 overtimes. I'm watching, and Owen's going, "What's happening here? What's happening here? What's happening here?" And I watched, the recliner never changed. I was sitting watching. Very different than the night before. Why? Why was the second watching experience different than the first watching experience? I knew the end result. The second watching experience, there was no panic. There was no hands in the face. There was no hair being pulled. There was no running around the room, falling on my knees. There was sitting in a recliner because I knew the end result. Christian, you know the end result. You get to live this life differently than the rest of the world because you know who wins. Faith is not having to panic. Because you believe and you know for without a shadow of the doubt what the final score is. Now, does that mean there might be fumbles and interceptions and some changes of possession along the way and it looks crazy? I mean, yeah, that's going to happen. But you'll respond to it differently. Christian living by faith is living while knowing the end result. Jesus' message is very much the same as Isaiah's message here. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Ahaz, in this moment, is receiving a lot of grace from the Lord. God did not have to send Isaiah to speak this message to him. God did not have to interrupt Ahaz's panicky inspection of the water supply. But God interrupts him to speak true things to him and to remind him is that your role in this is to trust God. God even goes a step farther. Verse 10. In verse 10, God offers a sign to Ahaz that might even strengthen his confidence in this result. Verse 10, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." Now, God does this kind of thing throughout the Bible. He graciously gives his people signs or symbols or prophets and even miracles that they might strengthen their resolve to believe in the one true God. He gives a sign of a rainbow in the sky to Noah, a pillar of fire by night to the people to guide them. He responds to Gideon's call for assurance. He grants Solomon his request for wisdom. I mean, this happens over and over where God gives some sort of sign that they can look to remember God is faithful. The Passover meal itself is a reminder to say, I've saved this way in the past. Why would I not save again in the future? So he gives Ahaz this opportunity. Ask anything. Deep as Sheol, high as heaven. And Ahaz refuses. And from God's response, we discern that Ahaz refuses the sign for wrong reasons. Verse 12, Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to test. Verse 13, Isaiah says, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Now there's a change here. Before, he's referred to God as your God, speaking to Ahaz. Now he's not referring to your God, speaking to Ahaz. Now Isaiah says, my God. Not your God, but my God. What does it mean for Ahaz to weary men, to exhaust men with his leadership? I think it's a commentary on Ahaz's leadership over the nation. He's not leading well. The people are weary of him and how he's acting in such a way. And now, through this decision, saying, I don't want any sign, I'm good, he's wearying God. And now for us, we're like, well, that seems sort of like pious. I mean, it seems like nice. Like, I don't want to test God. But apparently, there's more happening here, and this is a false piety. I don't want anything from the Lord. I'm good. Apparently, there's something going on behind the scenes here, and there certainly is something going on in the background, something Isaiah knows, something that the Lord knows, something that Ahaz knows. And here's the deal. God knows Ahaz already has his own plan. He's in, at least in the planning stages, if he has not already, he's going to seek for help in this situation, but he's not going to seek help from God. He's going to seek help from men, but not just any men. He aims to seek help from the nation of Assyria. That's the plan he's devised in his head for protecting Jerusalem from impending attack. I'm going to seek help from Assyria. We see this play out in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. Hear what King Ahaz does. Verse 7. Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, now who's he saying this to? The king of Assyria. I'm your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Now listen to what he does in verse 8. Ahaz also takes the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and he sent a present to the king of Assyria. Now you start to realize why he doesn't ask for a sign from the Lord. He's already got his own plan worked out. He turned to Assyria for help. Now, for context, like we read that and we're like, okay, cool, Assyria, that's a fun thing to say. But in the Bible, when you see the word, it reminds you of some things. You know some things. So listen to what commentator says about Assyria. Assyria was the big monster swimming in the small pool of the ancient Near East. Its people were violent and ruthless, the Nazis of the ancient world. Their emperor, Tiglath-Pileser III, was an expansionist who wanted Egypt, the breadbasket of the world. Palestine stood in the way. Composed of all these small nations, the monster Assyria was poised to gobble up all these minor nations like a lion devouring scraps of meat. This is Ahaz's plan. When given the opportunity to trust God, he says, I've got a different plan. Assyria is big, bad, and ugly, and they can protect me. Do you think that goes well for Ahaz? Truth number three, faith in self destroys us. Faith in God strengthens us, but faith in self destroys us. Isaiah responds to Ahaz's refusal of a sign. And Isaiah says that a sign's going to be given anyway. And he says that this sign that I'm going to give will be a reminder to you that Israel and Syria are going to be destroyed, just like I said, but it's also going to be a sign that Ahaz and Jerusalem are going to face destruction of a different kind now. Verse 14. Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Don't celebrate too quickly. Verse 17, the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Now, I don't know if Ahaz knew that Isaiah knew that Ahaz had the plan or if the plan was already in place, but Isaiah, I mean, I can imagine the eyes open when he hears the king of Assyria is coming, and it's not painted as a good thing. Isaiah says, a sign will be given to you. A sign child was going to be born. Now, there's a good bit of mystery here in chapter 7 surrounding this sign child. The word translated from the Hebrew as virgin is more ambiguous, one that could mean just young woman of marriageable age, or it could mean virgin, but virgin, miraculous birth here in Isaiah chapter 7, at least, is not emphasized. Isaiah doesn't seem to be intending that it's like a miracle child. But the word is an ambiguous word where you could read it and say, this is a young marriageable woman, or this is a virgin, which becomes important later. I actually think the sign child is going to be Isaiah's child in his day. There's lots of debate or discussion on who it's going to be. I take that judgment from chapter 8, verse 8, son, which I don't have it right in front of me, so I don't know how to pronounce it. That other son that meant a remnant will remain, right? Now this new son's going to be born, and he's going to be referred to as or known as Emmanuel, and it's going to communicate something different. I'm not sure who the mystery child is in Isaiah chapter 7. Something's going on. Right? A sign's going to be given. It's going to be a child. What's clear is that the sign of the child comes with a symbolic meaning. He would be referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. Now, the name is a bit ironic. It's the very thing Ahaz refuses to believe. He's refusing to believe that God is with his people to defend them. And because of his unbelief, God is going to be with them for judgment rather than salvation. Right? God with us is good news when you believe in God. God with us is scary news when you've rejected God. When we reject God, his presence is dangerous to us. We trust God, his presence is good for us. Ahaz is about to find this out in totality. Isaiah chapter 8 fleshes it out a little bit. Verse 7. Listen to what's going to take place. Behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many. Who's coming? The king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels, go over all its banks. It will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel, O God with us. Be broken, you peoples, be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor, be shattered. Strap on your armor, be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. In other words, rely on yourself. Rely on yourself. Rely on yourself. See how it works out, for God is with us. Listen to the message and the course correction in verse 13. The Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. The message of the sign child is by the time this child is old enough to know right from wrong, Israel and Syria are going to be decimated, and the Assyria whom you trusted will be turning on you. One commentator puts it this way: by depending on himself rather than God, Ahaz has unleashed a whirlwind which will not be content to devour his troublesome northern neighbors. Led by the God he's disdained, it will come sweeping over him and his nation as well. Had Ahaz been able to believe that God is indeed present with his people, it need not have been so. But because he's trusted something less than God, Assyria, the object of trust now becomes the instrument of the very devastation he dreaded. Whatever a man trusts in place of God will one day turn to devour him. This child's existence will be a reminder that Assyria is coming. The one you trusted in will now crush you. Ahaz had a choice to make: trust God or trust self. He chose wrongly, but Ahaz made a choice that's consistent with human beings. We've all lived lives in many ways, on many occasions, like Ahaz, faithlessly fearing and pridefully trusting our own plans rather than God's. I'm guilty of this. You are guilty of this. But I bring you good news. There's a new kind of sign child that's been born into the world. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, as we read earlier in the service, an angel appears to announce that Joseph's virgin wife, truly and very clearly virgin wife, is going to bear a son. And this time there's no ambiguity on the wording. She's a virgin about to have a new and better kind of sign child, one we look to and are reminded of real promises from God, a child whom the whole world can look to and be assured that God is with us for our good. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, the son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. There's that do not fear. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, which means the salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Truth number four, faith in Jesus saves us. Now look at what the author Matthew is seeing as he's reading Isaiah 7. Ahaz is going to have this child be born that every time he sees him or looks at him, he's going to be reminded that God is with him for his judgment. But we look to a new and better child that was born into the world. His name means the salvation. You can call him Emmanuel, God with us. The birth of Jesus confronts humanity again. A choice needs to be made: trust God or trust self. He's provided a way of salvation from the coming judgment. Will you turn to the Assyrians of the world for help? Will you turn to yourself? Or will you turn to the way of salvation he's provided in this child? God with us. Christmas is our annual celebration that this sign child was born not just to be a sign, but to be a savior. Christmas is the annual celebration that the promised one has been born to make it eternally so, that God with us is a good thing. not a bad thing. That it's our salvation, not our judgment. The divine Son of God, born in human flesh, so that God himself might walk around among us, eat with us, fellowship with us, live for us, die for us, that we might forever be able to be with God and God with us. Surely this is a sign that's higher than the heavens and deeper than Sheol. When God becomes a man and walks among us. Isaiah chapter 7 has its own context, but Matthew, as he's reading Isaiah 7, says, hey, there's a greater child that's been born that speaks a better word. When your fears of the future shake your heart, consider the Jesus who has been there, who is with you now, has promised to be with you forever. As Ahaz looked to that child, he saw judgment. As you look to this child, you get to see salvation. He is God with us. The Son of a Virgin, true God with us, born to save sinners like us. This is the logic that emboldens every Christian, that strengthens the faith of every Christian, is that we look to Jesus and we are reminded of the powerful presence of God. When you think about the last words that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, when he gives them the Great Commission to go out, right? And they're scared. They're just, the disciples are fearful of what they're being told to do, to go to the ends of the earth. How does Jesus frame what he commands them to do? Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus comes to him and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then he says, go therefore, make disciples. And then what's the promise at the very end? And I am with you always to the ends of the age. Amen. I'm Emmanuel. I'm God with us. The book of Matthew begins with two I'm with yous. When Jesus is born and when Jesus commissions his disciples to go to the nations. The promise is God's with us. The question is, will we live our lives like Ahaz? Where we trust ourselves, we trust something else or someone else to do what only God can do for us. Let's pray. Let's pray for the faith we need to trust the God who is with us for our good. Father, all of us are guilty of shaky hearts, fearful of our perceived futures, forgetting that there is a King in heaven who's sovereign over all things. Lord, help us this Christmas season to be reminded by the ultimate sign child, by the ultimate one who was born, to point us to God's presence with us, to be God's very presence with us. Father, help us this Christmas season to be strengthened by faith rather than shaken by fear. Father, protect us from the pride that demands we go our own way and leads to self-destruction. And help us to enjoy the rest and the gospel confidence that we get to have while we sit back and watch the game we already know the end result to. Give us that kind of peace this Christmas season. May we have a kind of faith that doesn't panic. And may our faith direct many people to the God who is good and the God who is present. Help us to worship now. In Jesus' name.